I'm going to read from verse 24 down to verse 7 of chapter 19. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. Okay, well, last week we were thinking mainly about this person Apollos, and Apollos, it says, was a Jew who came from the great city of Alexandria. It tells us that he was an eloquent man. And I explained last week that can mean that either he was eloquent of speech, that is to say that he was a good talker, an eloquent man in that sense, but the Greek word can equally mean that he was a very learned man, a man of great learning. And I suggested to you that in the case of Apollos, because of what we're told about Apollos here and elsewhere, that it probably means both. He was a very learned man, a man of great learning, but he was also a great speaker. And it tells us that he was mighty in the scriptures. That means he had a tremendous knowledge of the word of God. He had a tremendous knowledge of the scriptures. The scriptures, of course, for him would be the Old Testament scriptures. And furthermore, it tells us that he'd been instructed in the way of the Lord. Now, that's a New Testament way of saying that he knew the gospel. The way is the gospel. In fact, before Christians were called Christians, and that was a nickname, incidentally, that they gave to them first at Antioch in Syria, they were called those who were of the way. That's what they were referred to as. So the way of the Lord is the gospel. So this man not only has a great knowledge of the Bible and is very learned and very eloquent, he's a man who knows the gospel. And it says he was fervent in spirit. That means he wasn't one of these dull, boring preachers who talks in a monotone voice all the time and nobody can. He wasn't one of those sort of preachers. He was a preacher who was alive when he was preaching. There was something about him. He was kind of animated. He was fervent in spirit. Actually, the Greek word means he boiled. That's what it means. He was boiling when he was preaching. And it says furthermore that he taught accurately the things of Jesus. In other words, he wasn't off on some kind of, you know, false doctrine or something. He taught accurately the things of Jesus. So Apollos then was evidently a great preacher, a great Bible teacher. He knew the gospel, he knew the word of God, and he understood the scriptures through the lens, if you like, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I explained last week how that actually works. So what I'm suggesting to you is there was nothing boring about Apollos' preaching. He was fervent in spirit. He had his hearers gripped. He was the sort of one when they said Apollos is going to be bringing the word next Sunday, they were all saying, "Oh great, we love Apollos' preaching." And he had his listeners on the edge of the seat, so to speak. He was that kind of a preacher. Yet For all of that, when Paul's friends and colleagues, Aquila and Priscilla, heard him, they recognised there was something missing. Something missing in Apollos. There was something he lacked. So it says, they took him to one side, verse 26, and they explained to him, it says, the way of God more accurately. And so this morning, what I want us to do is turn our attentions to the question of what exactly was it that was lacking in Apollos? What exactly was it that Aquila and Priscilla realised was missing? After all I've just said about him, which is only what the scriptures say about him. See, it says he taught accurately the things of the Lord. Actually, in the original there, it says the things of Jesus. He taught accurately the things of Jesus. It says that he'd been instructed in the way of the Lord. That is the gospel. So evidently, this man knew and he believed the gospel well enough. He knew all of that. But then it says Aquila and Priscilla had to explain to him the way of God more accurately. So what was missing? What was lacking in Apollos? That's what I want us to think about a little bit this morning. But first of all, I would begin by reminding us of where we sort of finished off with this last week, by recognising Apollos' response to Aquila and Priscilla when they said to him, just can we talk to you about something? And they explained the way of the Lord more accurately to him. I want us to begin by reminding ourselves of his reaction to that. You see, he didn't react by refusing to listen to them. He didn't say to them, just a minute, who do you think you are trying to teach here? Do you not know who I am? He didn't remind them of how eloquent he was and how much, you know, how greater his learning was than theirs had been. So who do they think they are to tell him anything? On the contrary, this man obviously had a humble and teachable heart, a humble and teachable spirit. And he listened to them. And he heard what they had to tell him. And I would suggest to you that a man like Apollos would weigh it all by these scriptures. He's not the sort of man, Apollos, that just takes everything that anybody says to him. He does what he should do, and he's a Berean. He weighs it by the scriptures, you see. And it seems that Apollos received the things that Aquila and Priscilla told him, and he received it, and the result of all of that is that Apollos became even more useful to the Lord and even more helpful to the church. In fact, it was suggested to him that his sort of ministry would be brilliant for the believers in Corinth. And so they wrote letters of recommendation to him, and he went off to Corinth and he had a very, very fruitful ministry in Corinth. In other words, as a result of listening to this dear Christian couple in the church, who were not told were preachers or teachers themselves particularly, but who were willing to share with him more accurately the things of the Lord, and because he received that and didn't try to come over all superior and say, I'm not listening to you, I know more than you. Because he didn't do that and he was teachable, he actually became even more useful to the Lord and even more helpful to the church. And so all I would say to us this morning, each of us, is let's just pray that we all have a kind of like teachable sort of a spirit, and that we don't do what some foolish Christians do and sort of limit everything to what is our current understanding and level of experience. Because if we do that, we're very foolish indeed, haven't we? If I've come to understand one thing after all these years, there's so much more in here than I've even, well, I've barely begun to scratch the surface, you see. But if I said to myself, well, I know it all now, then there's really one main loser there, and that's me. But actually, not just me, but since I'm the one who does most of preaching here, you too. Because if I don't learn any more than I already know, then all you got is what he is now, and that's about it, you know. And but the thing is, it's a big book, and it's a big God, and he's got so much more to teach us. There are so many more experiences for us to enjoy than we've begun to walk into as yet. So let's be people who are teachable and open. Okay then, so what was it that Aquila and Priscilla realised was lacking in Apollos' understanding and experience? Well, notice first of all that little statement, almost an incidental statement there in verse 25. Just at the end of verse 25, well, verse 25 says, "This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord." Listen, "though he knew only the baptism of John." Now, this is why I continued to read on into chapter 19, and chapter 19, verses 1 to 7, because there it tells us that when Apostle Paul finally arrived in Ephesus, and this is after Apollos had left and gone to Corinth, he found there 12 disciples who also only knew the baptism of John, it turns out. In other words, their knowledge and their experience was, in a sense, the same as Apollos's. They may not have been teachers and preachers like Apollos was. They may not have had his learning, but in this sense, their experience, their understanding to date was the same as Apollos's. Yeah? They too only knew the baptism of John. Now, some Christians, some pastors, some preachers are of the opinion that these 12 disciples who Paul met in Ephesus were actually not saved at this point in time. Some are of the opinion that they weren't saved. And the reason they come to that conclusion is because when Paul recognised there was something missing in them, just as Aquila and Priscilla had noticed there was something missing in Apollos, Paul asked them a question. And the reason he asked this question is because he knew, he clocked on straight away what was lacking. And so he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" To which they replied, "We've not so much as heard that there is a Holy Spirit." "Well now," some people say, "since salvation is a work of the Holy Spirit, and it's the Holy Spirit who convicts of sin, it's the Holy Spirit who convicts the sinner of his need of Christ, it's the Holy Spirit who draws the sinner to Jesus, it's the Holy Spirit who regenerates so that we're born again, and according to Romans chapter 8 verse 9, we read it earlier, that whoever does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." Well, here's a group of people then who apparently don't even know that there is a Holy Spirit. So they say, can't possibly be saved then. Can't possibly be saved. Also, it appears from what Paul says to them in verse 4 that he had to tell them that John told people to believe on Jesus Christ. Now, they say, if these 12 people were really saved, well, they would have already believed in Jesus Christ, and they would have already have received the Holy Spirit. Therefore, they say, can't possibly be saved. And that is, in essence, the argument, you see. Although, there is actually another reason why those who say that suggest that they weren't saved. And I'll come back to that later. I suppose at this point I should declare myself and my view. And my view is that these 12 actually were saved. That's my view. And the reason for that, well, I'll try and explain the reason. Well, I've got several reasons actually. One is, you'll notice first of all that they're referred to as disciples. And that's usually in the New Testament, that's usually a term that's used for those who are true believers in Jesus, although there are some exceptions. I mean, the obvious one being Judas. you know, he's called a disciple, but look what happened to him. So it's not 100% always the case, but usually that term disciple is usually a reference for those who really are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that isn't my only reason for suggesting these people were saved. You see, when they said, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit," in answer to Paul's question, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" I would suggest to you that surely doesn't mean that they'd never even heard of the Holy Spirit. And I'm saying that because these people were obviously familiar with the ministry of John the Baptist. Yeah? They've received the baptism of John. So they're familiar with the ministry of John the Baptist. And the thing about John's ministry is John spoke about and John taught about the Holy Spirit, didn't he? Do you remember? I mean, you can read there in Matthew chapter 3 and verse... Somebody's not happy in there, are they? In verse 11 of Matthew chapter 3, it says, this is John the Baptist, and he said, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." And so that is part of John's ministry. You remember the purpose of John's ministry is to prepare people for the coming of the Lord. And sometimes people came to him, and because he was such a dynamic man and such a charismatic kind of a personality, that some people thought, maybe this is he, maybe this is the Christ. So people were coming saying, "Are you?" And he said, "Whoa, I'm not the Christ. I baptize you with water unto repentance, but there's one who's coming after me. He's mightier than I. And he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost," is what John said. And when Jesus showed up, he pointed to him and he said, "You know, I must decrease. Don't follow me anymore. You must follow him." And he pointed people to the Lord Jesus, the one who would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So John spoke about the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I put it to you, if these were disciples of John, to whatever extent, they must have known about the Holy Spirit, even if that was just that the Holy Spirit was the promise of the Father that would come in his fullness through the Son of God, who they were to believe in. And I put it to you also that these disciples who Paul encountered, that they also had believed in the Lord Jesus. They'd believed in him. Why? Because again, if they'd come under the ministry of John, John wasn't pointing people to himself and saying, "Follow me, believe in me." He was saying, "Believe in the one who's coming after me." So that they had believed in Jesus Christ in an Old Testament-y sort of a way. Like David believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born 1,000 years before Jesus set foot in Galilee. He believed in him, didn't he? Abraham believed in him. In an Old Testament-y sort of a way. They were believing in the one who would come to be the Saviour of Israel, to be the saviour of the world. So for that reason, I put it to you that these people, when they said to Paul, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit," that what they meant was that they'd never even heard that there was such a thing as the Holy Spirit, but rather that they hadn't heard whether the Holy Spirit had been given yet in the way that John intimated. That the Christ would baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire, that he would be poured out. And in other words, that they didn't know whether that baptism with the Holy Spirit had happened yet, is what they were saying. So if that's the case then, does that mean that they were not saved? Well, if so, you would surely have to conclude that Apollos wasn't saved either, wouldn't you? Because he also only knew the baptism of John. He did not know as yet, nor had he experienced as yet, this baptism with the Holy Spirit that John spoke of. Not only that, but I think you would have to conclude as well that John the Baptist wasn't saved. Because you see, John died before the Holy Spirit was poured out in the way that he described. Yeah? He died before that. And that, incidentally, is surely why Jesus said, amongst men there is none greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. He wasn't meaning the better persons than John. What he meant was, available to them is this fullness, this abundance of the Holy Spirit that would be poured out after Christ's death. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples when they were saddened because he was telling them, John 16, I am going away. He said, it is good for you that I do go away, because if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit won't be poured out. So I think you would have to conclude not only that Apollos wasn't saved and John the Baptist wasn't saved, but you would also have to conclude that Jesus' disciples weren't saved before the day of Pentecost, because it was the day of Pentecost when that Holy Spirit was poured out in the way that John had described and the way that Christ himself had described. And not only that, folks, would you not have to conclude too that all the people we call the Old Testament saints can't have been saved either, if this is what it meant? Can you? Because they are pre-Pentecost, you see, and that's when the baptism with the Holy Spirit was given as such. That's when the Holy Spirit was poured out. See, of course, the real reason those people I referred to earlier have difficulties with this passage in Acts 19 about these 12, and why they therefore insist that they can't have been saved, is because they insist that the baptism with the Holy Spirit, that being baptized with the Holy Spirit, is one and the same thing as conversion. You see? It's the same, they say, as being born again of the Holy Spirit, or having the Spirit of Christ in us, which everyone has who's truly saved. But you see, it's evident from these scriptures that being saved, being born again of the Holy Spirit, and being baptized with the Holy Spirit are in actual fact two distinct and different experiences. Although it's certainly possible that they may happen virtually simultaneously in some people, so as to appear both to them and to others that it's one and the same thing. However, for others, it may be that they're saved but receive this baptism with the Holy Spirit at some point later on, maybe even years later. And yes, it is possible that a person may be saved, and I mean truly, genuinely saved, and never receive this baptism with the Holy Spirit that we're talking about here. And there might be a number of reasons for that. And in fact, one of them, it seems to me, is intimated through this portion that I've read here, both in the case of Apollos and in the case of these 12 disciples at Ephesus. What is suggested here is that they didn't receive it or hadn't received it up until this point because they hadn't yet heard that the Holy Spirit had been poured out in the fullness of which John the Baptist and Christ himself had spoken. They hadn't heard that yet. They knew that John said the Holy Spirit would be poured out and that Jesus would baptize with the Holy Spirit. But what they had not heard, what they had not known up until this point, is that that had actually happened. They were ignorant of the fact. Even so, the faith was still in Christ. Apollos, it says, had been instructed in the way of the Lord. He knew the gospel and he believed it. And listen, folks, we are saved not by being baptized with the Holy Spirit, but by believing the gospel. That's how we're saved. And some overzealous Pentecostals have suggested that unless you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. But that is unscriptural. And I think Apollos and the 12 at Ephesus stand as the perfect illustration of the fact. You are not saved by being baptized with the Holy Ghost. You are saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, is what the scriptures say. They believed in the ministry of Christ. They trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, were saved by grace through faith, not by being baptized with the Holy Spirit. But then having had the way of God explained to him more accurately, Apollos didn't refuse it. He didn't say, hang on a minute, I'm saved and I know I'm saved and whatever else, that I don't need anything else. Have you not heard me preaching? I'm a good preacher. I don't need anything else. He didn't say that at all. He heard from Aquila and Priscilla that, hey, that John the Baptist spoke about, that when the greater one comes, he will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. Do you know he's been poured out? Do you know Jesus spoke about the same thing? Do you know Jesus said to his disciples, not many days hence, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And they waited and they prayed earnestly until the Holy Ghost fell. And guess when it fell? Pentecost. The very same year that Jesus was crucified and rose again. Pentecost, and this is what happened. And so Aquila and Priscilla told Apollos. And the Apostle Paul told the 12. And they didn't say, but we don't need any more. We're all right as we are. They said, well, how about us then? And the result of that is they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. What about you? You saved? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Yeah. Praise the Lord. If not, don't let the time between when you're saved and now be a hindrance to you. Don't let that which you've seen and heard and understood thus far hinder you from receiving the fullness of what the Lord has for you, because there is a baptism with the Holy Spirit that made an immense difference to the preaching of a great man like Apollos. I'd have loved to have heard him before he was baptized in the Holy Ghost. I would especially have loved to have heard him after. If he was fervent in spirit before, man, I tell you, that guy was on fire afterwards. One last thing before I close. See, the hang-up I think some people have with this is possibly that verse in Romans 8 verse 9 that I referred to earlier. Whoever does not have the Spirit of Christ is not his. And they would say, I already have the Spirit of Christ. I know I have. I received the Holy Spirit at conversion. I believe that to be so because the Bible tells me so. And if we're truly saved this morning, I do not dispute that one tiny bit. But here's a question for you. How did you know you'd received the Holy Spirit at conversion? How did you know? My guess is it was either because somebody told you you had, because somebody was maybe counselling you at conversion and said, when you ask Jesus into your heart, you know, you receive the Holy Spirit. Or it was because you read it in the scriptures. Was it because of that, or was it because something happened? Something happened in your experience. See, for a lot of people, they felt nothing. They asked the Lord to forgive the sin, invited the Lord to come into the heart and be the Saviour, and felt nothing. Felt nothing at all. But somebody told them they'd received the Holy Spirit and they believed it, or they read it in God's word and believed it. Now, with the benefit of time that's elapsed, you can look back and you can have a certainty that the Holy Spirit's in your life, because you know that he's guided you. You know that he's spoken to you over the years. But I'm asking you, think of how you felt the day you were converted. Did you feel anything? The truth is, for a lot of people, some are nodding, but for a lot of people, they felt nowt. But that doesn't mean to say they didn't receive the Holy Spirit. It's just that the Holy Spirit can come at conversion and you feel nothing. But when a person's baptized with the Holy Spirit, something happens that is evident both to you and to anybody else that happens to be there. You've been baptized with the Holy Ghost. There is evidence of that. Okay? It's not just that you believe it's happened. You know that it's happened because something took place. All right? Now, many of you know exactly what takes place because you experienced it. So you know what I'm talking about. But if anybody doesn't, what I want you to do this week is I want you to go on and, in the privacy of your own room, I want you to look at that passage in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. And I want you to make a note of things that were heard or things that were seen when the Holy Ghost fell in that room where 120 were gathered. And then I want you to look at Acts chapter 8, and I want you to look at verses 4 to 18. And in verses 4 to 18, there is an account there of a revival that took place under the ministry of Philip the Evangelist. And many people got saved. And these people who were getting saved were being baptized in water by Philip the Evangelist, who, I put it to you, would not have baptized anybody in water if he didn't think that they'd really believed. But, it says in that passage, as yet the Holy Spirit had not fallen on any of them. So a couple of the apostles came up from Jerusalem, laid hands on them. And then I want you to look in that passage and see if there was any evidence that the Holy Spirit had been given. Now, I'll give you a little clue. It's not a full account, isn't that passage? But somebody saw something. Okay, so have a look at that one. And then have a look at chapter 10. And in chapter 10, look at verses 44 to 46. And make a little note of what happened as the Apostle Peter was speaking in the home of Cornelius, and gathered there are Cornelius and his household. And just write down all the things that happened when the Holy Spirit fell. And then in chapter 11 and verses 15 to 17, Peter is telling the other apostles and leaders of the Jerusalem church about the events in Cornelius's house, and make a note of what happened. And then look here in chapter 19, verses 1 to 7, and again, make a note of what happened when the Holy Spirit fell. Because those four accounts that I've just referred to there descriptions of what happens when a person is baptized with the Holy Spirit. And what I want you to ask yourself when you've read all of them is, was when the Holy Spirit came in that sense, was it a kind of unfelt, unseen, non-evidenced sort of a way, or were there some definite signs, some definite evidences that these people had been filled with the Holy Ghost, they'd been baptized with the Holy Spirit? Because you see, in the end, whatever we believe about these things should be based on what this says, not our opinion or somebody else's opinion. I'm not telling anybody here what to believe this morning. I'm telling you, have a look at the Bible and see what it says happens when a person's baptized with the Holy Spirit. So I put it to you that Apollos and the 12 at Ephesus, they were real believers because they believed the gospel. They believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. What they'd not heard of until it was explained to them is that the Holy Ghost had been poured out in his fullness. And when they heard, they said, we want that. We want that. And Aquila and Priscilla prayed for Apollos. He received the Holy Ghost in his fullness, transformed his ministry. And when the 12 heard it, Paul prayed for them and laid hands on them, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, transformed their life. All right? So go on. Read it. Think about it. Pray about it. If anybody wants me to pray for them or us to pray for them, We'll pray for you. But let's walk in and experience and enjoy and be filled with everything that God has for us. That we're not lacking in any good thing. Because you know something? He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You know, and it's all in his word that the man, the woman of God might lack nothing, but be fully equipped for every good work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just ask that you'll bring us into a knowledge of all truth. Lord God, we want our life and our experience to be completely governed and directed by your word. Lord God, we don't want to limit ourselves to that which we've learned this far. Lord God, we don't want to limit ourselves, Lord God, to that which others tell us is or isn't available. Lord God, we want to know what you have for us, and knowing it, Lord God, we want to walk in it, because knowing it's one thing, experiencing it is another. I'm certain that Apollos, when he was told by Aquila and Priscilla, would have weighed these things by what the Word of God says. Lord God, that didn't hinder him, rather it encouraged him. For as John said, I baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that is coming after me, he will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And Lord God, we thank you for that. We thank you that there is a fullness of the Spirit available to each of us. Lord God, not as a one-off event, but Lord God, as an ongoing life experience. It says in Ephesians, go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. And Lord God, we want to walk in that fullness. And thereby, Lord God, to be useful to you, helpful to your church, helpful to the witness, helpful to the testimony, Lord God, and above all, Lord God, fruitful and pleasing to you. For these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.